Thank you, everybody that's been volunteering this morning and helping. We are a community. All this stuff only gets done because we all come together. Thank you, Tori, for playing drums. And thank you, Bethany, for coming early with Tori so he could play the drums. Wow, I want to go back to that scripture that Ellen read this morning in Acts 1. And we're going to keep this image up to prompt our spirits to see answers to that prayer that we prayed this morning. Some of you might have come in after the prayer was, Lord, enlarge our imaginations. Stretch our imaginations to sense the majesty and mystery of your ascension, to sense what you're doing, God. In Acts 1, and I'm going to go there in my big Bible, not just my digital here. I wrote something down when she was speaking, when Ellen was reading this. So when they had come together, verse 6, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them, and they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. And then it began. It began from there. They're waiting. What I wrote down when Ellen was reading that, I wrote down in the meantime. We live in the meantime, don't we? We live in the mean season as well as in the meantime. Sometimes our lives, we feel like we're in this mean season. I've been very open about going through a difficult season. Some of you shared that difficult season as we lost loved ones. Some people I know have a kinship, even though they didn't travel in the same circles. There's been this great disruption in the body of Christ as people's beliefs have been enlarged. Maybe like those tent pegs, to expand tent pegs, you got to take tent pegs out. Some of us have been in like tent pegs out. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, you're like, what do I even believe anymore? What's even true? What can I count on? That's a disruption. And I feel like the Lord's been in that disruption, but it still feels very unsettling. Some of you haven't felt that at all, and that's okay. But you should know lots of people are feeling that. There's a great unity that's happening in the midst of disunity. And what I mean by that is David had a band of brothers, a band of people that followed him that were the low of the low. They were desperate people, and they came together in this dissatisfied state. They found unity together. And there's a lot of churches that are forming in that state, and I pray that they are established in something more than just the disruption. We've got to be established in the kingdom. And that's what I've been going back to this whole time. It's like, why am I here, God? Seriously, why am I here as a pastor? Why am I here as a Christian? Why am I here as a father? As all the roles I've chosen, and some I didn't choose. I didn't choose pastor. That one came to me. What are we doing? And I doubled down. Back in seminary, thousands of dollars coming from surprising places, I've doubled down and I've said, this is real. You are real, Jesus. I can put my hope in you, and I can confidently lead even when having questions. And that's what it means to be in the meantime. In the meantime of when I don't know what to do, what do I fix my eyes on? I fix my eyes on Jesus. And we all know the verse, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He started this. He's going to finish it. He started this faith journey that we're on. Some of us, we're on a faith journey right now. We don't even know what the next stop is. We're just taking a stroll. We don't know where we're going. This is good. Some of us, it's like, I need a waypoint right now, God, because I'm a ship out in the rough seas, and I need to know where to go. I want to tell you, the disciples had such a powerful encounter with Jesus. We're standing on the witness that they had, the witness that they saw him in the flesh. Hundreds of people see him, not just resuscitated, like a CSI show or something, you know, weird things that happened. He's a new creation. There's something brand new about him that appears before them. It takes them into this place where they're willing to lay down their lives, leave the land that they loved, like hobbits searching for Mordor, right? For this great quest. They're little fishermen leaving Nazareth and Galilee to go into the wide world. Why would they do such a thing? They didn't grow up with world missions as taught in their Sunday school. It was always about where we are, God's going to meet us. Now they're being told to go out. Why would they do this? They do this because of seeing Jesus. And when they see him, it's so assuring, it's so confidence building that they ask this question. Is this time now? Is this the place? Is this the moment? It's like Peter back on, someone switched these around. Whoa, who did that? Someone messed with me. There's the ascension over there. Not the ascension, that's the epiphany of Jesus on transformation. I'm saying all the wrong things. Transfiguration. I'm a Christian. Jesus on the mountain, and he's transfigured. He's revealed in his glory before the disciples. The three disciples would be at the bottom. Peter, James, and John. That's just an icon that's showing that kind of theology on the page. In that moment, remember, Peter says this: "Can I build three shelters for you and Moses with the law?" That's the book over there. And then Elijah, this is amazing, God. Can we just set up base camp here? And Jesus says, no. In fact, the other two disappear in that moment. And all they hear is a voice. And the voice says, this is my son. Listen to him. And in this way, they're right before Jesus, and they're saying, what you've shown us has given us such confidence, such certainty about our future. Is this the moment where it all comes together? And he says, no. We live in the meantime, don't we? And that's why today it's right that we would say, Lord, show us how to lift up our imaginations. Because when we live in the meantime, we get discouraged. Maybe we come up with some new weird things to believe. We become uncertain of the promises. So today very much is a day about remembering God's promises and standing. I don't disagree with what Lauren said, that Jesus comes as a suffering servant. But as we read in the Psalms, there is this expectation for him to come and just kick down all the enemies, right? And he does in these mysterious ways. We'd like him to do it a lot more. Like if we were paying him a couple bucks every week to be our bodyguard and just to knock out teeth for us. That's what we're wanting. But then he ends up loving those enemies, right? He ends up loving those troublemakers. We say, stamp them out, God. Get rid of that. Rack them. Get rid of them. And he's like, have you seen my beloved son? That's how he talks about our enemies. I love them. I love your enemies. Love your enemies. I died for those enemies. I died so that they could be in this house with you. this house that you're wanting to build by your own vision. So today's, I hadn't had this thought before right now. It's a privilege, isn't it? To have our motives realigned by God. If you had a bunch of investments and Warren Buffett gave you an hour of his time, what to do with your investments, you'd say, Mr. Buffett, that's such an honor that you'd give me this time to show me your expertise. We are with the one who can put our motives in the right order. To have a moment with God is such a privilege. Lord, clarify our motives. Show us what's worth pursuing. Show us what we need to let go of. Come on, we just have a prayer right now. Lord, wherever we are, show us what we need to keep pursuing and what we need to be persevering in. And by your Spirit, do that, which we can't do ourselves, which is hold us and keep us in these places that are uncomfortable. But may we press on for your glory, God. Help us, Holy Spirit. And at the same time, if there's anything we're holding on to that's keeping us from you, keeping us from what you've given us to do, Lord, cut the strings from that thing from us. Show us how to step back from that and to let go. Do it today, God. Do it, Holy Spirit, in us. Whew. In the meantime, that's where we live. I want to go over a few scriptures and go over Jesus' promises to us in these scriptures this morning. So I wrote this on the website today. I took it from a worship resource tool called the Worship Sourcebook. It shows you tons of prayers, mostly from scripture, of that fit the season. And we've been using that book. You might not even known it. Like when it puts like Ascension Day before you, and you go, oh yeah, these are the scriptures that go with Ascension Day. And this is what they said about Ascension Day. And I thought this was really dynamic. And it says it so quickly. And I want to look at some of the verses that were pointed out. About Ascension Day, though it's often overlooked, and it is, because anybody here? It's Ascension Day on Thursday. Maybe some of you did, remembered, but I didn't grow up thinking about Ascension Day. And even those that do, we tend to forget it. It feels like, you left us on that day? What? Is that good? Yes, it's good. Though often overlooked, the ascension of Christ, it's filled with theological significance. I think we're already sensing that this morning as we've been worshiping. Christ's ascension means that in heaven, there is one who, knowing firsthand the experiences of suffering and temptation, he knows this firsthand, he prays for us. And even perfects our prayers. He perfects the desires of our hearts, what we were just doing right then. So the ascension, it's a witness and a guarantee of our bodily resurrection. Because he resurrects, we believe that we'll be resurrected too. The minister Tim Keller died this week. And Tim Keller, some of you may not know, he's author, teacher, writer, church planner, Phoebe Dudley. Grew up in his church in New York City, and his son, Michael, I believe, is one of her really good friends. And I heard this from Tim said to his family. He said, because Jesus resurrected, like, I'm looking forward to this. I'm looking forward to what he's going to be bringing, because it's not just Jesus resurrected, resuscitated. We believe that because he resurrected and he's Lord of all, that all of creation will be renewed. All of creation will be resurrected. So we can go to the worst possibility in our head of what we think might happen to planet Earth, and the promises of God still answer that thing and says, I'm going to do something new with this place. That's amazing. This we see this from his ascension. And it helps us then set our hearts and our minds, as Colossians 3:1-2 says, on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Would you go there? Colossians 1:2. This is what Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Paul's writing to this church, and he says to them, verse 1, I'll give you a minute. He says, and I'm sorry, I need a minute. I went to 1 Corinthians. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. I mean, let's read a couple more verses. For you have died, and your life's hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. High schoolers, teenagers, some of us that still think we're high schoolers and teenagers, even though our bodies say otherwise. When he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, that's really practical. I remember being a kid, and one day my parents said, we're going to Busch Gardens on such and such day. And I was living in epiphany for about a week or two. And when we got to the parking lot, well, Dad was teasing us when we drove over one of the overpasses, and he goes, that was the Loch Ness Monster right there. That overpass, that was it. And I was like, that's not it. It's better than that. And then we got there to the parking lot, and I saw it, and I was too little to get on it. But in the parking lot, I remember I could not walk with my parents. I was like, can we go? I was like so ready to go, so excited. Have you ever had that feeling in the parking lot? You're like, come on, everybody. Come on, lock the door. Let's go. You're just like ready. That's how I felt. And when Paul is saying, set your mind on things above, not on the earth, that's how we should feel about heaven. That's how we should feel about God's things that he's bringing to earth. Not just, oh, one day when I die. No, no, no. What he wants to bring into the earth through the testimony of those who've seen a resurrected life. I can follow Jesus because I believe he's resurrected. If I didn't believe he resurrected, I'm just picking another religion. So I want you to hear it like pastoral admonition. Stop setting your mind and your heart on things of the earth, because they're gonna let you down. And they're gonna lead you astray, and they're gonna confuse you about your higher calling in Jesus. And they're really good things. They're things like health, things like a good vocation, taking care of those you love, things like recreation and having fun together, joy. Those are good things. But those have to serve the higher things. Have to serve the higher things. If they're not serving the higher things, then we're out of order. It's this simple. Lord, I realize my heart right now is set on things above, things on the earth. This week, I got to tell you guys, I found myself in repentance a few times. Private repentance. And I wrote this prayer down. I just want to share it with you because I felt like it gives me encouragement to know that Jesus sets the standard for me. And he says, this is the prayer I prayed. And if you're feeling right now like you've been and you're struggling with setting your mind on things of the earth, and the things of the earth are where you've been in the last couple years of just trying to get through, this is going to feel good. This is going to make me feel better. This is going to soothe me. If I can just get this thing, materialism, I'm going to be better. Repent with me for a moment, would you please? Because, Jesus, you shared in our flesh, you are a helper to us in our needs and in our temptations, and you'll also judge us with no partiality, but there is no death for your servants, O Lord, when we go forth from the body and come unto you, but there's this change from things most sorrowful into things most blessed and sweet and joyous. So forgive us, Jesus. Forgive us, O sinless one, of all the things which we've committed in your sight and grant us a good and peaceful end as you prepare us for your kingdom. Amen. He's preparing us for his kingdom. In this back row there, we're going to have kids sometime, and all of you other parents in the room and grandparents. It is a blessing to lead the way. And some of us, it's your example that's going to lead the way. Lord, show us how to seek things that are above. This is what Epiphany helps us think about. Not Epiphany, Ascension Day. He rules over all things in heaven and earth. So I don't have to fret. Paul says, don't be anxious. Why would he say such a thing? Because we are. But we don't have to be. Because we can put our confidence in Jesus. Let's go with Ephesians real quick. And if you're in those little books between Corinthians, God Eats Popcorn is a good acronym. My dad taught me years ago. GEPC. God Eats Popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I don't know that he does, but he does when I'm eating popcorn. We're having it together. Ephesians 1, just read a couple verses here. Verse 10. We'll back into verse 9. He's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ. Here's the verse. As a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. So when we're split between the things of this world and the things of heaven, things that are eternal, and we go, Lord, I think I'm out of order, we go back to this verse and we say, Lord, you have a plan for the fullness even of these things, these things that are temporary. You have a plan for that, to gather them up in you and gather up the eternal things, things in heaven and things on earth, and it's all for your good pleasure. So like, what I don't ever want it to be perceived that I'm saying is that, like, somehow we're Gnostics and we need to, like, disregard our bodies and just, you know, aim for God, disregard health and disregard taking care of your family. No. We do all those things in alignment with the one who gathers all those things in him for the fullness of time so that everything gets fulfilled. Some of you have fretted over wanting to have larger inheritances, right? Some of us are just wanting a larger paycheck. We want fullness, right? Hear me? Like, when we don't have enough of something, we're aching for more, right? This is an answer to that. The fullness of time is what he's promising. All of our desires, all those things that we're hungering for. Lord, I'm hungry. I mean, most of the world today, all the problems that come is because there's lack of affirmation or someone somewhere feels like they don't have enough of something. And so they either take it by force or they're taken in by force by someone else. It revolves around need. Our emotional problems half the time revolve around need. He promises fullness of all things in him. Ephesians, that's 1:1. But go to verse 20, 23. Talking about resurrection power. It says, God put this power, verse 20 of Ephesians 1. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, far above, and authority, and power, and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he's put all things under his feet, and he's made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. we're not just called to look forward to God fulfilling all things. He's actually inviting us to be part of that fulfillment as his body in the earth. So where there's those that are suffering, it should be the church that hears and says, we will extend grace. We will come low. We will humble ourselves. I wanted to play tennis today. Oh, I'm getting dangerous now. Lord, why did I say that? I wanted to play tennis today, but maybe I'm going to stop for a few minutes and talk to this one, right? What are our priorities? Well, I've got this. This is what I'm doing. Well, I'm glad you're doing that, Scott, but I've got more than just the fullness of your life in mind. I've got the fullness of the world in mind, and that's why it requires the church, not just one, because we could badger ourselves, couldn't we, trying to be fullness for everybody else. He's not going to put a false burden on us. It's his burden. And he's inviting us to participate in the little parts of our life that we can do. The ascension of Jesus, Ellen said it right. It serves as a prelude to Pentecost, when the power of the risen Christ came upon all believers through the Holy Spirit. So think about this. This Jesus who's ascended into heaven, this just kind of gives us some kind of imaginative stretch to see. You can't see it clearly, but it's like the powers of heaven, and it goes on for infinity. And then it's like all this struggle, all this turmoil, and he's bringing his light and he's bringing his life. And he's shining into darkness. This Jesus, who has all power, he ascends into heaven. The disciples are before him. He's resurrected. And they're thinking, man, we thought you'd be a good Messiah before you died. Now you really should go take the kingdom right now. You should take a throne right now because you're undefeatable. Think about that. Like we've served people before that failed us because they were fallible. Here you are. No one can defeat you. It's like, it really is in some sense. It's like standing behind Superman and like taunting fools. Come get me. You want to mess with me? Yeah, I got you. And he's standing there. And he's like, he leaves and you're, oh, no, I didn't mean that. It's like they felt like they had Jesus with all power, all authority there to represent the kingdom. And they're ready. But in the meantime, he says, I've got a better plan than that. He goes into heaven, and from there, he pours out his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit becomes available, not just to the disciples, but to all flesh. I was reading a really good book today from an Orthodox Pentecostal. Orthodox Pentecostal. They're fully Pentecostal, tongue-speaking, miracles, all that, and they have the full regalia. Pomp and robes and all of that. They're in Rochester, New York. And I was reading this little book about Pentecost. And he was talking about this flow of power. This flow of power. And it's not just... So the mistake is sometimes that we'll say, you know, we haven't felt God's power in a long time. Let's gather and see if he'll pour out his Spirit on us again. He has. And we can do that gathering. But instead of saying, Lord, would you might please maybe come. And if we fast and we gather enough churches. And if we bought enough advertising. And if we just say the right prayers and hit the mark. Would you please come? Because we're desperate. We can have that gathering. We can invite all those churches, we can advertise it, and we can say, Lord, you've been pouring out for thousands of years, and we're gathered today in the confidence that you're pouring out now. And you're not just pouring out here, you're pouring out over all the earth. This is what he did at Pentecost. We're going to talk about it next week. He pours out his flesh over all. So when the disciples left the room, right, they're flowing in tongues, and then it goes out and it pours out into the streets, and now they're hearing dialogues from different people that they didn't have an imagination for speaking God's word. He's not pouring out just on the Pentecostals. He's not pouring out just on the charismatics. He's pouring out on the Catholics. He's pouring out on the non-denoms. He's pouring out on the Church of Nazarene. He's pouring out on all flesh. He's pouring out on those who don't even know his name yet. That's in the book of Acts. God-fearers say, we need something because there's something happening in our life and it's connected to Jesus. I don't know, we'll get to that. That's in the story of Peter and Cornelius, Acts 10 and 11. Look that up this week. Oh my gosh, that's a faith builder. So the order, what am I saying? I'm saying when we're mentioning ascension and we're remembering his ascension, there's this flow that he came as a perfect man in that sense. He's totally man. He's totally God. He experiences all of our temptations. He experiences all the lack that we've ever faced, all the craving for fullness. I mean, Jesus knew what it was to not have. Yet through this life submitted to God, going to the cross, he does the unimaginable. He takes power from sin and death. He ascends into heaven. From there, pours out from his place of authority over all creation. And we're standing it, remembering it today, because it's easy to forget that he has all authority. It's easy just to come to church and say, well, I wanted an encouraging word, and Scott just kept talking about Ascension Day. This is the encouraging word. He has all authority. He has all power. We forget. We turn on the news and we go, good God, how could it get worse? And he goes, fullness of time. That's what I'm working on. Filling all things. Was it Ephesians 1? All things are under my feet. All things I'm head over, Scott. And I'm head over you too. You're my church. And you are my body. And I'm calling you my body, the fullness of me who fills all in all. We need our imagination stretched. If you were painting today and you're supposed to paint, you know, I'm going to paint a little picture of the Christian faith. And all right, this is what you did this. You painted that. Oh, it's so good. It's amazing. I'm a master. And then he goes, hold on. And he starts pulling the canvas bigger. It's bigger than that. Can you enlarge the image, please, Jesus? No. I'm enlarging the canvas. I want to enlarge your mind. I want to enlarge your hope. I want to enlarge your ability to dream with me and think with me. Like Tori, in those dead places of your familial life, starting to see, bubbling up, life of God. And it's because, in part, because you've been shining the light of Jesus. Shine in the light of Jesus. Enlarge his canvases. Enlarge his minds. This is why we witness. It's not just to get people to come to church. It's not that at all. We're not very good at that here. We'd have a lot more. We talk to them and they go to another church. It's about connecting people to the fullness of what God has for them. Come on. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. The gospel text today was John 17, 1 through 11. And it's this amazing text that's really three chapters long about Jesus talking about the unity of him and the Father. He's praying for this unity for the church, for his disciples. And it's just this beautiful, mind-enhancing view of God's heart. And at the end of it, John 17, he says, I'm going to read verse 10 and 11. He's saying this to Father God, and he's talking about the church, his disciples, and all that God's given him. And he says, all mine are yours. You could just put in there, Abba. All mine are yours, Abba, and yours are mine, and I've been glorified in them. And now I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you. And this is what I want us to hear. Holy Father, Jesus says, protect them in your name that you've given me so that they may be one as we are one. The confidence of ascension isn't just God's plans. It's Jesus's. We are on his lips, in his heart. The prayer request, protect them. Protect them, Father. The one who has all access to the authority of heaven says, protect them. He's the one looking over us, wanting to protect us. In 1 Peter, last text I want to look at, and then I'm going to land this thing. 1 Peter, we're going to go to chapter 4. I was in 1 Peter last week. There's just such practical instruction that comes out of Ascension Day. And I'll say it this way. There's really practical instruction that comes out of the life of God. I need practical instruction, God. I need to know how to live. And he gives that to us. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12, this man Peter, he's speaking to a community that he's praying for. And he's doing it because he's seen Jesus pray for him. And he says this, verse 12, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's taking place among you to test you. Does anybody know what that's about? As though something strange were happening to you. He says, but rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. He's talking about higher authorities. He's talking about higher things than what we see with our eyes. Because of the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. We're blessed even when we're in trouble, when the Spirit of God is resting on us. That's part of this Ascension Day promise, is that Jesus said, and Andy Squires reminded us, and we needed to hear it, that it's futile to pray away trouble. Jesus says trouble will come. But what's not futile is to say, Jesus, come into trouble with me. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of evil and death, right? I will fear no evil. Jesus says here, he says, if you're reviled, if you're going through trouble, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. So we can have rest in trouble. We can have rest in uncertainty. Rest when it feels like the whole ship is going under, God. And that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? That's often when we go, where the hell are you? Because it feels like we're in hell. Where are you? That's when we have to go back to this promise and say, you know what, Jesus? The reality that I'm going to speak over myself. I'm not trying to convince myself. I'm trying to bring myself into reality. So you have all authority right now. And you're praying protection over me. And your Spirit's here to rest in me. Show me how to rest in you. That's the prayer. Show me how to rest in you. When all of you are going to need at some time, relatively soon in your life, it could be in a couple minutes, you're going to say, God, where are you? What do I do right now? I don't have an answer. And he's saying, I'm resting on you. Rest in me. Rest in me. I told a story a few weeks ago of us having some surprise money, and we needed a lot of money, and we didn't know what to do with Sylvia's school bill. Thank God, somehow our kids have gone through Summit from 4K to 12. It's private school. They've been big helpers with us, Summit has. But God's given us some surprises. And I told a story about not knowing what to do with enrolling her 1 year, and it's cheaper to enroll. This is practical, right? it's cheaper to enroll ahead of time than to wait. So it's like, can we have the money sooner, God, so we can save some money? That'd be good. And it didn't work out that way, but I was able to rest in the Lord's voice in that moment of knowing what to do. And he said, I want you to be led by joy, Scott. And I didn't know what that meant. But as I leaned into him saying, I want you to be led by joy, I started looking for joy. And I couldn't find it. And then I just started resting. I just started trusting that he really meant what he said. And then one day I looked over at our mantle and there's this cute picture. Sylvia's probably in between AC and Elena's age. And she had a little summit jacket on. And she had the cheesiest grin. I wish I should put that on the overhead, shouldn't I, Syl? And I saw it. My heart just went, just exploded, just joy. And I was like, oh, she's so happy in this picture. And it was an indication that that's the decision I needed to make, to keep her there. I think a couple years later, she was like, hey, I don't have joy here myself. Those are the growing pains we go through. But last verses here, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. This goes, we need to hear this too on Ascension Day. Humble yourselves. Because sometimes we get pretty uppity when we have the authority of God. Let's be honest. It's easy when we feel like we've got God on our side that sometimes we can lose humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him. Some of us need to circle this or write it, put it on our fridge right now. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Don't let him munch on you and say, my anxieties are still here, God. And you're like, got half of your head in the devil's mouth. He says, after you resist him, be steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the glory, the power forever and amen. In the meantime, when we live in the meantime, we need to remember that it's God himself who is dedicated to restoring us. It's God himself, when we're in the meantime, who's wanting to support us. It's God himself wanting to strengthen us and establish us. And how does God do this some of the time? Through his body, his church. I've told some people recently, I don't know if it's anyone in the room, I've said, stay connected in fellowship to the body. This isn't legalism. This isn't cultism. This is wisdom. We just heard it in Ephesians. God says, the fullness of all things is the church, and I'm going to fill the church. The church is going to be, it's me, in all things. That's where the fullness comes. It's like, what? What did you just say? The church? This is a verse that goes back to that and shows the practicalness of it. That when you need restoration, who do you go to? Let's do it this way, okay? John Crowder and I have just had a row, serious row. We just had a serious impasse in our relationship. It's fake. It's not real. It's character. I know. You know what? I'm never speaking to him again. He's gone too far. It's over. What, Lord? You want to restore? Okay. Here I am. Restore me. Hold on. And better yet, God, because restore me. I'm ready for your restoration, God. I'm ready for your emotional support. I'm ready to be back into your body. But without John, please. Restoration is relational. It's bringing us back into relationship with the whole thing. The whole thing. Goodness, Lord. The next time Ezra and I yell at each other, or I yell at him on the tennis court, I'll just say every time I've yelled at Ezra on the court, I've said, son, forgive your dad. I'm too much of a competitor. And it's humbling when you do that to me. There's something about being restored into relationship. That's part of the ascension. The ascension, God having all power, all authority, doesn't mean that we fragment off from the world and expect it to be all good where we are. He has this plan. I mean, we can get into the ins and outs of that. I'm not saying if someone's abusing you and you just take that abuse, and I'm not going anywhere near that right now. I'm not talking about that level. I'm just saying when God restores things, he doesn't do them just in this heavenly way. He wants to do it in an earthly way too. And we have to hear that because he's wanting to raise the bar for our minds. So I have these sets of it's a prayer, and I want to I was imagining reading it and us like starting to shout and clap and the band going, and because it puts the focus on God and what he's doing and helps us see. And maybe we're just going to go, mm-hmm, yes, I'll be okay with that. But I could see like the end of the Blues Brothers movie, for those that might know it. Running down the aisle to this prayer, I can hear it. And it's based on Psalm 1, Ephesians 2, Colossians 2, and Philippians 2. So these are promises, biblical promises, that we can pray to God and know that he will answer in confidence of who he is. Are you ready for him? All right, so ascended Lord. Let's play church together. Let's give me some amens. And if you like a bit of this, glory, I'm good with that. Let's do it. Glory's a good one. Amen. Hallelujah. Cheryl has brought woo-woo into our culture. Anything that we got, right? Let's bring it. Ascended Lord, we praise you. In your death, you utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments that always hung over our heads. You completely annulled it by nailing it over your head on the cross. In your resurrection, you gave us new life, free life, full of new possibilities. In your ascension, you paraded sin and death behind you in your triumphal procession. You are our guarantee of victory. You are our guarantee because you went through everything. Everything we struggle with and everything that we've ever dealt with, and you've triumphed over all evil. What you did, you promised to help us do. Did you hear me? What he did, Jesus, what you did, you promised to help us do. And you will always be with us, not merely with sympathy, but with power. You are our guarantee because it's truly one of us who now governs as ruler of time and space. This too gives us confidence and courage for our future. You are our guarantee because in going away, you release the Spirit on us. You're not distant from us, but closer to us than ever before. The current of the Spirit works over and through us endlessly. It seeps, it trickles into all the depths of our hearts, our minds, and will so truly, we are like trees planted by water. Come on. We bear fruit in season and out of season. Our leaves don't wither. All that we do turns out well because of you, God. We bring our hopes to you. We bring our needs to you. We bring our desires to you. And we are confident of access to you because you are the ruler of the universe. You are one of us. We get answers from you. And your name is the name above every other name, the name before which every knee bows and every tongue confesses, you are Lord, to the glory of God. So hear our prayers today, God, but hear our praises. May they rise like sweet-smelling incense before you. From these lives here that are like altars, your lives are like altars set ablaze by the fire of the Spirit. Amen. So be it, God. You are the Lord. We just give you praise in this place. We give you praise, Jesus. Holy Spirit, you've been pouring out.